John the 11th chapter, read of one of the great miracles that Jesus performed. Jesus, in the miracles that he performed, he taught us a lot. Those that were looking on, he demonstrated a power that was beyond what man was able to work, beyond coincidence, beyond just the natural happening of things. Jesus was able to do that, of course, that was supernatural, because he was divine, because though in the flesh he was yet God. He was able to have power over the winds and over the elements of the world, the weather and the conditions of it. He was able to have power over unclean spirits, the powers of the enemy. He was able to speak the word, and those devils were subject unto him. But his power, as he demonstrated here as well, he wanted to be able to show, and was about to show in the time soon to come, that he also had power over death. That death held no victory over him, nor must it over us. That he came to bring victory over the sting of death, which is sin. He came to give victory and deliverance from that. So he came and he had it all planned. It was all according to God's divine working. We won't read all the story of the miracle itself. But Jesus, whenever he received word that your friend's about to die, Jesus didn't panic, for he's never in a crisis. He's never at a loss of what to do. There was a plan and the working of God throughout this whole thing. He tarried. He waited for a space of time until Lazarus was already gone. Until the time that it looked like to man's eyes, it's too late. The time has already passed. The opportunity for anything to be done is already gone. There's nothing the doctors can do. There's nothing at this point the friends can do besides comfort and try to be a friend unto the family. Jesus didn't tarry just 20 minutes after death. He waited to the point of time whenever there was no question about it. There was no doubt about whether or not maybe he was just unconscious. Maybe he was just unresponsive for a little while, or in a coma. And there was some sleight of hands, as mankind and as the enemy is fond of doing. There was something here that was beyond natural, that was beyond any question or any doubt, but that this was the workings of God. His sister's response whenever the Lord gave the commandment, the order, roll away the stone, but Lord, the master, he stinks by now. The process of decay of the body is already set in, and we're going to smell that. You know, the Lord wanted to make very clear through the smell and all that I'm over and I'm greater than it all, that I am greater and have power over death. So he spake the word, and let's begin in the 43rd verse. When he had thus spoken, praying to his father, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Any of us could utter those words. But only Christ had the power behind the words. He spoke the words, Lazarus came forth, and it reached beyond the grave. It reached beyond death itself, and he was able to bring back life. And we could spend time thinking about the miracle of this, and the blood that began once again coursing through his veins, and the decay that had started to happen, that being restored in an instant by the power of the word of God. I'm thankful, by the way, to serve such a God. I'm thankful to have my hope in him, and he's lost none of that power today. He spoke the word, and in response to the word of God, just as the worlds were created and in the beginning of time, whenever he spoke the word by the power of his word, it responded. And so Lazarus also responded to the power of his word. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Oh, can you imagine the scene? Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Oh, I should say so. And I would like to believe that if I was in that number that day, that if I was one of the ones that maybe I'd heard about Jesus, maybe there were stories that I had heard and maybe they seemed a bit fantastic or maybe exaggerated. You know how stories can sometimes be. I'm not real sure about this man. I don't know about him. It seems like good things that he's doing and some good words that he's saying, but it's so contrary to what I've always known and what I've expected and what my leaders are looking for. And yet they were there on that day. And they were eyewitnesses to the power of God. They were able to see for themselves as they stood by this scene unfold before them. And it said that there were many who believed. They saw that. They were convinced by it. There's no doubt now but that you're of God if you can do these things. Doesn't it seem like everybody that was standing there would have been convinced? How could you gainsay that? How could you argue with what you'd just seen? You knew that he had been dead. You knew that he stank. You knew that this was no trick or something that had been contrived. They were there to offer their condolences and to grieve with the family. And yet they beheld this. But we see in the account here that not everyone did believe. It says, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. This was not for the purpose of them. Oh, did you hear what Jesus did? I believe on him. Come and see what he did. It says encounter distinction with those that were before, those that believed. It said, but there were some who did not believe. There were some who took and said, I know what I'm doing with this. I'm going straight to the Pharisees, the enemies of Jesus, those who were always looking for an occasion and an opportunity to find fault in Jesus. I'm going to them. I'm going to tell them about it. There was, oh, what a difference. What a difference there is in the heart of man. You know, it's still the same today. It's still the same when the word of God goes forth. The scripture says that it did not benefit. The word which was preached did not benefit everyone because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so the same word going forth, the same miracle being performed, the same things that they saw. It wasn't that those that didn't believe were turned and looking another way or they somehow didn't see it. It was there for all to behold as the gospel today is available unto all that will believe, unto all that are willing to open their hearts to receive what the Lord has. And yet as the message goes forth, as the Lord tries to show himself to be God, oh, it's clearly seen by those things that are made, the scripture in Romans, the first chapter says, but yet so many do not like to retain God in their knowledge. For so many know that this is contrary to the way that I believe. This isn't what I want to believe. This isn't what I want to think. I know the things that I see. The apostle Paul, the voice from heaven spoke unto Jesus himself saying, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Saul, you feel the pricks. There's something in your spirit that you're having to so ardently push against. And you're trying to fight against this and convince yourself of it. Saul, why are you kicking against the pricks? You know, there were some pricks in these men's hearts. There was something there, as there will be with every one of us. When we encounter Jesus, we will not leave the same. Whenever we encounter him, whenever we see his workings in our life, whenever we hear the word preached, we will not leave the same as when we came, because it does something to us. And there is a decision that I must make. Will I believe? Will I accept the things that I've heard? Will I accept the things that I've seen and that the Lord's revealed to me? Or am I going to follow my baser instincts? Am I going to follow the flesh that says you don't want to go that way? You don't want to accept that. You don't want to believe that. And oh, by the way, if you're willing to listen to that much, here's something else that you can believe. Here's something, here's why you don't want to believe that. And here's where you can find fault with what Jesus did. Go and tell the Pharisees. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." Notice the question, the discussion among themselves. Were these honest-hearted men? Whenever they began asking, "What are we going to do?" This was not the same question as the man that says, "What must I do to be saved?" That's not what they were asking here. We see the miracles and Jesus has raised the dead and brought him back to life again. And oh, I see in the holiness of such a man. Oh, what a sinful man I am. And all of my robes of religion and all of my profession and all of my lineage of being Abraham's seed. I realize in that moment, as in the glorious light that we heard about this morning in Sunday school, Jesus was that light. He came and he lighteth every man that comes into the world. But we've got a decision to make. What are we going to do with that light that the Lord shines on our pathway? Whenever I come into encounter with that light, as the Lord will be faithful to send to every soul that comes into the world by some means to give them the grace of God that is shared and revealed unto all men. The Lord is faithful to reveal that unto all men. What am I going to do with it? What am I going to do with that light that comes in my pathway? The scripture says in John the 3rd chapter that because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, they didn't accept the words that Jesus spoke. It was already said in their hearts before they heard it. The Pharisees, as they were gathering together in the 9th chapter of John, when Jesus had healed the man that was blind from birth, and they began questioning, "How did this happen? Well, go call his parents. Let's see if this is really the man. Because this cannot be. We've already decided in our minds, there's something inside that says, I cannot accept this. I'm not going to go this way. I can't, because it requires something of me. If I'm going to go this way, there's an acknowledgement within myself. It's what the light does. It exposes. Light exposes things and faults and sins and unrighteousness that maybe in the dim lights of the synagogues where the religious would gather and where they would pat each other on the backs, maybe I could look good in my own sight and in yours. But suddenly in the light of God's countenance, as manifested through Jesus Christ, all of a sudden I realize I'm naked and without clothes. There's no cloak for my own righteousness here, my own undoneness. What am I going to do with it? Many people, it says, believed. There was something within their hearts that cried out and said, "Yes, Lord. Lord, you are the one. I believe. I know that you're the one. I know that you're sent from God. And that means the words that you speak, I believe those. And Lord, I accept that as being truth. I accept the fact that I'm going to stand and give an account for the words that you're speaking." But there were others who heard the words and no doubt felt the same prick that said, "No, I'm not going to accept it. I'm not going to believe that. I know what I saw, but I don't believe it is what it is. I choose to believe something else. I choose to go another way." As these men were gathered together here now with the greatest of opportunities before them. Oh, here's your day of visitation. Here's your opportunity of salvation. Repent and believe on him and you'll find eternal life. But instead they are questioning among themselves, what are we going to do? Not with us, but what are we going to do with this man? There's a song we sing that says, "What will you do with Jesus?" And so the question is to every one of us, when His light is shown on our pathway, what are we going to do with Him? What are we going to do with what He offers and extends to us? He said, "If we let Him thus alone, all men will believe on Him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." This wasn't a spiritual discussion. This wasn't a search for truth. This wasn't about what is the right way, what is the truth, what is the will of our Father. We want to please Him. We want to do His will. That's not what this was about. And sadly, upon the hearts of many people today, there is still a blindness, there is still a confusion because of the sins of their hearts, because of their own carnal ways that they're not willing to turn from, that they may gather together in a religious semblance, but the questions they're asking are not questions of where is truth, what is the right way, but instead to be able to justify their own way, to be able to defend their own position. Many people today are searching for a church, looking for a place that I can feel comfortable, that I can feel like I fit in and I belong. I don't want to fit the Word of God to me. I don't want to find a place that where I am in my life, I fit right into the Word. I want to find a place where the Word of God, I fit myself to it. But the questions many ask are not really of a spiritual nature. What is it that's appealing about the worship services and about the ministries, and can I leave feeling entertained, and can it keep me awake through the service, and does it keep my children entertained, and do they like a good social network and be able to come together and have coffee and donuts and maybe talk about a little bit about the Lord, or Super Bowl Sunday, we'll just watch it at a different place and we'll put the Lord around it, and that's the kind of church I want, many people say. But folks, we need to have a desire that's different than this. We can't be of the heart that these men were, saying, "What are we going to do with it? We're going to have to put them away. People are going to believe on Him." And what's that going to say about us? What's that going to do to our position and our place? "And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not.'" Now it sounds like a really pretty insightful thing here. Hold on a minute. You don't know what you're talking about. You haven't even considered this thought. Does he have a hold of something here? Does Caiaphas have a vision of something greater here? Is there something in his heart that's crying out and saying, "Yes, Lord"? I believe if you read through the context, that's not the case. It says that this spake he not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. His thoughts were indeed that Jesus should die, that we sacrifice this man without whatever merit of death we might not find in him, that we sacrifice him. It is expedient for our cause, for our nation, that we allow this innocent man to be sacrificed, because it's doing damage to the cause of what we're here about and what we represent and our place and our position of power and all of that. But yet, through the words that he spake, he uttered a prophecy that held so much truth to it, that Jesus should indeed die for our sins, that he should indeed die for a nation that was lost and undone in their sins. He didn't realize it. He didn't speak it of himself. But yet, even through the sinful words and motives and thoughts of a man, God was able to express his divine will and purpose. Not the first time that he's done that, through the hardness of Pharaoh's heart and all of those times that the Lord was able, and Joseph's brothers that intended for evil against him, Yet the Lord was able to use the wickedness of their hearts to turn it to the salvation of his family and the nation that should come behind him. So a high priest here, without the fear of God in his heart, in name only, declaring something of his own self that the Lord was able to prophesy of a much greater spiritual truth, that he himself, though so close to it, was yet so far away. He spoke the words and yet had no idea of the meaning of it. Folks, it puts a fear upon my heart that I can know the words to say. I can be so close. I can be in the very assembly of the saints of God. I can have been born and grown up and raised in the midst of the church of God and be so close and yet so far away. I can be so close and have the table spread before me, and yet I don't even see it. And yet I don't even receive it because of the condition of my heart. Oh, it's how two different children coming up under the same truth and the same home. One can go out and choose the way of the Lord, and the other can go out and choose the way of the world. Folks, the Lord would have us to follow hard after him. Lord, help me not to be so close and yet miss it. Lord, help me to get a good, clear spiritual vision. You pray for us, not even hardly getting to the subject. The Lord have his way. So close and yet so far. He prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Oh, thank the Lord. The Lord came, the scripture says he came unto his own. He came and he offered himself unto the lost house of Israel. I am your Messiah. I am your Redeemer. This is the day of your visitation. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden and weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But he didn't stop there, thank God. Unto as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Unto the Samaritan woman that was rejected by the Israelites, by the Jews, the outcasts, the offscouring of the earth, and don't have anything to do with them. Whenever he found a woman that was in need, a woman that cried out and said, oh, give me to drink of this water. Folks, he was there for her. He made himself available unto her. So many instances throughout the Word of God. Go into the Old Testament even, and a woman named Rahab in the city of Jericho, because she believed, God in the midst of a heathen nation reached out and offered the opportunity of deliverance from the judgment that was to come. So he gave opportunity unto as many as believed, unto as many as would receive him and believe on his name. It's available to you. It's available to me. It's available unto every one of us. He came unto all the nations of the earth to make this available unto each and every one, to those that believed, to those that believed not, to those that had a profession of religion and to those that had none, to the rich and to the poor. He came to make available this great open door of salvation unto each and every one. I'd like to look now at Isaiah, the second chapter. Isaiah 2, verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the last days, in the days the gospel dispensation that we're living in. The meaning of a mountain. It's not a hill among hills. I remember flying over India. Many times India is covered by a shroud of haze. Whenever you get up over about 5,000 feet and you look down, all you see is, it's not really clouds, it's just a haze. It's not very clear. You can't see very well. But I remember as I was flying along out of the haze that was below me, I saw a mountain range that pierced above the haze, above the mist, and the sun was shining on it. It was clear. It was bright. Folks, it is a picture of Mount Zion, the church of the living God. It's not down in the mully grubs of sin. It's not down in the confusion of Babylon. Babylon as a type of Protestantism, a false religion of many different churches that would claim the name of Christ. Maybe they have a little bit of light here and a little bit of light over here. And they latch on to that, but yet they have mixed with it error. They have with the light darkness mixed. Folks, in the midst of all the hills, you've got a hill of Luther over here, and you've got a Baptist hill, and you've got a Methodist hill, and you've got all these different hills all around that have lifted themselves up, that have said, this is the way. We are the ones. We're lifted up and exalted. Folks, in the midst of all of that, the Lord came and He established a high and a mighty mountain. In the environment or the climate that Jesus came into on the earth, it was in the midst of political turmoil, in the midst of religious turmoil. There were so many different sects, even among the Jews. There were the Sadducees. There were the Pharisees. The Essenians or Essens. There were the Nazarenes. There were the faction that's bordering more on political now. There were the Zealots. There were the Herodians. There were all these different classes of people, all these different organizations, and those who would get together and say, we're going to go this way, and we're going to follow this path, and we're going to be together in this way. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus came, not asking, going around interviewing the Pharisees, well, what do you believe? Let me see if I fit in here with you. The Sadducees, well, what are your doctrines and your belief? And the Nazarenes, what's your spirit? Let me see if I can fit in here. Folks, in the midst of it all, in the midst of all the religious confusion and turmoil, what way is right? Folks, even the very religious had lost sight of what true religion was. They had lost sight of what even the holiness of the law was. They lost sight of it by their own traditions, by their own handed down traditions and ideas and preferences. Yet Christ came and He said, follow me. He came and He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. In the midst of all the hills, in the midst of all the turmoil, in the midst of all the confusion, folks, He came and He built a mighty mountain. He came and He exalted something above what man was able to do. Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. I'm the one doing the building here. I'm going to exalt and lift it up. Oh, folks, today, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Today, do you see the beauty of it? The scripture says in Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people will perish. Lord, help us to have a vision. Whenever we have the opportunity of light that shines across our path, folks, what are we going to do with it? Am I going to be willing to settle for the hills and the valleys of sectism? Am I going to be willing to settle for partial truth? Am I going to be willing to settle for light mixed with darkness? Or am I willing to say, Lord, I see a mountain that's high and lifted up. I see something at the top of the mountain, the sun shining bright. Lord, help me to live in that place. I want to be there, Lord, not down in the midst of confusion where I'm not real sure of the right way. Folks, there's so much religious confusion still today. Confusion does not come from, most often, a very clear distinction. It usually does not come from a clear distinction of evil versus godliness, of paganism versus Christianity. But the enemy wants to get in, and he wants to take a little from here and take a little from there and mix it up and say, here's what I've got to offer you. Look here. Don't you see this scripture, and don't you see this part of godliness over here? Until it gets to the point. Folks, my heart bleeds for so many people in the world that are crying out in their souls, I want something more. I want something more than what I'm getting on a week-to-week basis. My heart yearns for something that's not watered down with the principles and the philosophies and the rudiments of this world. Oh, I want something pure that'll witness to my soul. Folks, there are still people today. Don't get discouraged. There are still people today that are looking and searching and saying, where's the mountain? Where's the mountain? There's gotta be something better than this. Hopefully we'll have the opportunity in a week or two to share some more about our recent trip. But folks, I found some people that are crying out in the dark nation of India. I found a people who rejoice at the preaching and teaching of the simple word of God. The doctrines that we've heard taught over and over and over, and yet they hear it and you see the rejoicing on their face. We haven't heard this before. We have had many different people come in, and it's not about us, folks. It's never about, it's my mountain, it's your mountain. This is the mountain of the Lord that He established, not in the United States of America, but it is a mountain that fills the whole earth. And the scripture says here, as the mountain is exalted, that all nations shall flow into it. Folks, whatever language, whatever culture, whatever background the Lord is calling, is sending forth still today, the clear clarion sound of the gospel message, of deliverance, of freedom from sin, of a pure life, of following after the Lord, of righteousness. The message is still going forth, folks. The mountain is still exalted, no matter how the world may try to bring it down and diminish it. It's still exalted. And it said, all nations shall flow into it. The Lord's, if we go back to what we were reading, the Lord's desire. It said, not for that nation only. Not only for the Jewish nation. Not only for those that had been the closest to it. But that He should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Oh, whenever Jesus came and He looked out over the multitudes, His heart was moved with compassion. And He looked on them, it said, as they were sheep having no shepherd. Oh, they don't have one to guide them. They don't have one to lead them. You know what the tendency of sheep is? You're going to be scattered. The tendency of sheep, if there's not one to herd, to shepherd, to guide them along, it's not very long until they get distracted, until they get to looking and following their own noses, and they get off track. We are the same way as people. We're no exception. We'll follow our own ways. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And I can just about guarantee you, whatever your own way is, you'll be able to find somebody else that'll say, I see it the same way. I see it too. Let's go together. Somebody else that'll say, I see it a little different way. And they'll find someone else. Let's go off and let's start our own thing here. Folks, there's a greater plan. Lord, help us that our vision and our eyesight be clear. The church of God is not the church of any one of us. It is the church of God. It was set up and established by Jesus Christ Himself, exalted above all the works of men, above the Herodians, above the Pharisees, above the Sadducees. And that message still calls today. It still beckons. I'd like to, in consideration of the thought of sheep, I'd like to look at Numbers, the 27th chapter. As Moses knew that Lord told him he was about to pass off the scene. Moses spake, 27:15, Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them and which may go in before them, which may lead them out and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. The Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. Lord, I've been trying to guide these sheep. They're a rebellious sheep. They're a wandering sheep, Lord. It didn't take very long at Mount Sinai of Moses being gone before the people started saying, make us a god, make us a calf. It didn't take very long. They need somebody to shepherd them. And Moses, realizing he was about to pass off the scene and having yet a care for the people, said, Lord, would you appoint someone else? Lord, would you give someone else that can guide them in your ways, that can, whenever they start going astray, can bring them back in? And so the Lord did just that. The appointment of Joshua to lead the people. The message, generation after generation, is the same. It isn't lost to the annals of time. The Lord has those who will come behind those who pass off the scene to carry the torch forward. It's not man that we're following is why this thing still goes on. It's Jesus Christ. It is that banner that he has lifted up as we look unto him, the founder, the builder, and maker, founder and maker, finisher of our faith. He's the one that'll lead and guide us. So his prayer was that he might gather them all in one. We read in John the 17th chapter. That was his prayer to the Father, that they all might be one, even as we are one. We read going back all the way to the book of Genesis. I realize we're about out of time, may have to finish some of this later. Well, we read in the book of Genesis of a prophecy of Jesus. It says, maybe it's worth reading, Genesis the 49th chapter. Genesis 49, speaking of the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It's always unto him. It must be unto him that the gathering of the people is. And if you look at the definitions, the rendering or translation of that word, the gathering of the people, it seems that perhaps it's better translated, the willing obedience of the people is unto this lawgiver. But I believe that it's not, I don't believe that it's a far miss on the translation. Because the scripture says in 1 John, the first chapter, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. There is a gathering together whenever we're both walking in the light in submission and obedience to God's word. There is, and there comes from that, a fellowship and a unity together as Jesus' desire was. Jesus was, we read in, let's look at 1 Peter, the second chapter. First Peter chapter 2, verse 6 says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This was that stone of stumbling and a rock of offense that the people who watched the miracle of Lazarus' resurrection stumbled at. Some saw it and they believed, and to them he was precious. But others saw the same thing and they stumbled at it because of the condition of their own hearts. And it is still the same today. Folks, there are still people stumbling at the word of God. There are still people who are not willing to remove the stumbling blocks out of their own lives, the carnality, their own ways. They're not able to repent, to turn away from those things, to embrace the law of the Lord. And so they stumble at Him, as many did who heard the words of Jesus and who in turn or in response to that wanted to find fault, wanted to criticize. It's still the same today. That same spirit is still alive. Maybe instead of saying, attributing it to Jesus, I would say, well, I just don't see it that way. Well, I just don't believe that's what that scripture means. I just don't believe that God would require me to get rid of this out of my life. I just don't believe that I would have to live that kind of a life. It just doesn't seem right. Somebody else told me that it doesn't have to be so. And they sounded convincing. Folks, truth is not determined by popular opinion. Truth is not determined by the vote of a body of ministers. That's where the hills of Babylon have originated from. Somebody will start out over here and this is what I think, and we're going to follow and rally around that, and body of ministers maybe will begin to establish a hierarchy of importance, of position, and till their word is valued as what the authority of our religious experience is. Folks, it is not so in the word of God. There is a lawgiver who has come. That lawgiver is Jesus Christ, and unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. It is His word that goes forth. It is His word that we stand on. We have no other creed but the word of God. That must be what we build our lives upon, for that's what the church of God is built on. But yet, many stumble at His word, and will be so even as Jesus walked on the earth, and many were offended and walked no more with Him. Even so today, if we are going to hold true and faithful to the word of God, we will face, as we spoke of last week, persecution. There will be those that are offended. There will be those who call for us to soften our stance, to compromise, to mix it with more modern ideology and thinking, to say you'll attract more people, you'll gather more in if you'll only do this, or if you'll only do that, if you'll only let down over here. Folks, we have a responsibility. I can't do it because it's not my church. We've been called to follow the lawgiver, and that law has not changed. That law of holiness that's on the mountain of the Lord is still the same throughout all time. Psalms 119th chapter. Psalms 119 and 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Oh, folks, we need to fall in love with Jesus. We need to fall in love with His word. Lord, whatever it cuts across in my life, I don't come to service just to feel good about where I am. I don't look into Your word just to justify my condition. Lord, would You shine Your light? Lord, help me to see and understand more clearly and more perfectly Your ways, to have a love of the truth. Is that what our allegiance is? Is that what our love is for? Lord, help us not to be as those who have itching ears, wanting to hear that which is pleasing. The message in Revelation 18 is one that was preached very commonly in the 1880s and the years that followed, but I'll say that it is not a message confined to the 1880s. It is not a message that has gone past in the pages of the history book in the midst of a time, and we don't have time to get into the historical trace of it through Revelation, but in a time where there was so much confusion, in a time where the Lord had revealed out of the dark papal night, the Lord had revealed some light, some understanding, some truth. They couldn't go into a worship house of worship like we do every Sunday and hear the word preached and have access to the word of God. And there was a general darkness over the earth, a spiritual darkness. But yet through that, the Lord began to reveal some truth. He began to give some understanding. The just shall live by faith. And that's what you stand on. And in the infancy of that movement and the infancy of that calling out, the Lord worked through it. The Lord blessed it. And there were souls in Wholesale who began to see the truth, who began to come out of the darkness of religious system that exalted man above God, that exalted man's decree above God's word. The Lord began to call out of that. But the enemy didn't go retire back in a corner somewhere. The enemy was still hard at work. The enemy still had a plan. We read through Revelation of a dragon speaking of paganism. We read then of a power that that dragon gave unto a beast, which was Catholicism and that religious system. We understand that it's not talking about the individuals who the Lord came to die for, but the system under which they are held bondage. The Lord, that power was handed down, but that power was broken after many, many years of darkness. As Luther and others began to receive light and understanding, that power, the Lord began to work, but there was something else that began to happen. Man again began to be exalted, and I began to build my own little church here and your own little church over here. And what in its infancy was the workings of God that the Lord was able to work through and bless. We read in Revelation 18, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Folks is talking about a time when there are those in their religious systems who have given allegiance to something besides the Lamb. They've given their allegiance unto an idea or a set of traditions or man's ideas or thinking or the leadership of a man and exalted that above the leadership of the Holy Ghost, where the Word is not able to have free course, where the Word of God is not held as the preeminent authority in their midst. They've given their allegiance to another. Paul said, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin. And he was concerned that they not become defiled with others who would come and present another gospel. Again, deception. Confusion is not as often in a clear distinction of good and evil, of paganism and Christianity, as it is the enemy taking and mixing it all up together and offering a similar looking substitute. Folks, you know we'll cease to become the church of God, not just if we take the sign off the door, not just if we change the name that we worship under, but we'll cease to become the church of God when we cease to follow the lawgiver, whenever we cease to make His word preeminent, whenever the Holy Spirit is not able to work among us. Folks, it's not about the name that we have on the door. Oh, it's the right name. It is the God-appointed name. But folks, there's more to it than that. Lord, help us in our day of religious confusion that we never lose the vision that we have been called out of this dark world. We've been called out of the confusion of religions of man. We've been called to something higher and greater than that. Folks, is this message still relevant today? It is. Babylon the Great is fallen. Confusion of Babylon is fallen. In other words, the Lord has exposed the confusion for what it is. His light has gone forth and has broken upon the face of the earth. We don't have to be in the bonds of confusion. I don't have to settle for something less than the whole truth of God's word. I don't have to settle for part man's organization and leadership and part Holy Spirit. And folks, there's something better that the Lord has called us unto. And the message that He gave, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. And the message still goes out today, come out. Come out. The Lord hasn't called us to be one of many. The Lord has, and it's not again about us, about this little group, because we also will cease to be, regardless of our lineage and history, the church of God, should we forsake God's word and the leadership of His Spirit. But folks, there is a right way. There is a true way. The desire that the priest spoke about. He said not only to that nation, but unto all that are scattered abroad across the face of the earth. The Lord's desire is to gather into one. It's not to have a multiplicity of brides. It's not to have a division over here and a schism over here and a sect over here and a denomination over here. It was accused of Brother Warner and other ministers as they received understanding of these scriptures and began to preach them. Well, you're just trying to start another movement. You're just trying to start your own church. No, we're not calling out into something of ourselves. But the Lord's message is still come out from among all the hills of confusion unto Mount Zion that's high and lifted up. Where will you find that? You'll find it at the feet of the lawgiver. You'll find it as you look up unto Him that was lifted up above the earth. Folks, Lord, help us not to lose our vision today. That we not become confused. That we not become deceived. That we not drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That I not be partaker of her sins. Oh, folks, the enemy would try to deceive and confuse because, it looks so innocent. There's some sincere people over there. Folks, I trust and pray and believe there are. But Lord, help us. We cannot afford to lose our spiritual vision of what Mount Zion is, high and lifted up, and unto Him shall the gathering of the people be, to be gathered into one. It is the Lord's desire, and that comes not by just us getting together in a conference of churches and saying in an ecumenical spirit, let's just lay down our differences, let's just take what you believe and what I believe, and we'll split it in the middle and we'll sit there. Folks, that's not how truth is determined. But it is as all of us follow the lawgiver that we'll be led in the same way. Folks, He doesn't lead in a multiplicity of ways and paths. There, His desire is that there might be one body joined together in the glorious light of His Word, uncompromised, unfiltered by the ideas and the philosophies of man, uncompromised by the world. I'd like to close in Psalms, the 86th chapter. Psalms 86 and 11 says, teach me Thy way, O Lord. Is that our prayer, our desire? Lord, teach me Your way. Lord, help me to see it. Lord, I don't want to approach this. I don't want to go through life with my own predetermined ideas or philosophy or just because of the way that I was brought up. Lord, I want to be able to know what is the word of the Lord. Lord, what does the scripture teach? What is Your doctrines, Your beliefs? Lord, what is it that Your word speaks and teaches? However that might cut across me. Lord, I don't want to stumble at Your word. Lord, I don't want to see that You have most evidently set right before me. And because I'm stumbling at the word, I miss it. I don't see it. I'm offended because of it. I go off somewhere and maybe trying to find somebody that aligns a little better with how I feel or will sympathize. Great peace have they that love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, help us to fall in love with Jesus, to fall in love with His word, to fall in love with the truth, the whole truth, and the unfiltered, unadulterated, nothing but the truth. And then it says, I will walk in Thy truth. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. Folks, there are too many people today babbling and dabbling. Dabbling and babbling. There are too many people today who I'll dabble a little bit over here and I'll taste a little bit of that and I'll... Folks, the scripture says, Lord, unite my heart. Lord, unite it in the one. Lord, where maybe I halt between two of you. I'm confused, Lord. I'm not real sure. I can't see real clearly in all the mist of confusion and philosophies and ideas and doctrines that are being taught. Oh, Lord, unite my heart to fear Your name. Lord, help me that I not be divided between two opinions. I thank God today that there is one, that there is a mount that's high and lifted up. Folks, it's a glorious place to live. But it will require every one of us to have this love of His law. Lord, I want to follow in Your precepts and Your ways. May the Lord help us that we ever be a city that is set on a hill, that glorious hill or mountain of Mount Zion. You pray for me. Amen.